Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Everything is possible for one who believes.
Welcome to Faith Matters.
All right. Our favorite part of our night.
Well, you say that all the time, but I don't know. Can I debate that a little bit?
If you want to.
Maybe we should ask our listeners. Because I think there's a lot of cool segments. You know, each one of the four segments are unique, but they're tying together tonight in a strange way. And I don't know how it's going to tie together with our book from Dr. Jeremiah, but, you know, at least so far, all three segments, as you ended that last one on the ugly truth of the suicides and the Border Patrol, you know, you had something else you were tying it to about the SSRIs, you were going to say?
Right. So the fact that the mushrooms are better than SSRIs, again, because the chemicals versus the natural.
Again, natural. Green, gold, natural healing.
Right? We need to support them in that as well, you know, giving them options for getting better the natural way.
Yeah.
But the best thing would
What's
be
that?
Hope.
Hope. Oh, that is natural.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to inject anything, take any pill, or do any special rituals. You just have to attempt to learn to know the one who created the universe a little bit better each day. That's really what our goal is each day. You know,
yes.
You can't expect to conquer the world or understand the Bible overnight.
True. I still don't understand it all.
No, well, good. I'm glad because I don't either. Because you know why that's a good thing? And why it's good that everybody that can admit that is because then they've read the Bible. Because it tells us right there in God's own words from Jeremiah, I believe it is, or was it through Paul? They're in several places, but one specifically. And again, you don't have to know each verse by verse and quote each thing. Like, I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying that there's a verse that says, you will not understand my ways.
Right.
Because my ways are my ways, and your ways are your ways, and man just won't get it.
True.
Okay, that's paraphrasing, of course.
Of course.
But that's the bottom line here, is that we're not designed to be God or to understand God, just like in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were tricked into thinking, actually, Eve was tricked into thinking, and Adam did nothing because he's a wimp standing by. But anyway,
right.
I mean, because, well, the woman, anyway, he
the
tried
woman
to...
The woman you gave me.
Did it. You try to blame her. Crazy guy.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and respond to some customers here, or not customers, to our fans and our followers on our Facebook feed and thank the folks in the Digging Deeper Patriot group, Digging for the Truth, because we had the podcast through tonight that had a lot of stuff that they'd sent in here, and we want to thank them and show them where those will be recorded. So go ahead and get started on chapter 27. This is chapter 27 in Dr. David Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance. We've been reading through these chapters using the Fair Use Act. Of course, as we review these chapters and see what they say, break them down, you know, we kind of relate in between some of the stuff and interject our own. But we are reading it from his book, and we encourage you to get his book from any bookstore. We're not selling his book. We're just telling you, go out and get Dr. David Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance, and read about these 31 signs of how to be rapture ready.
Yeah.
Not signs, but 31 ways to be rapture ready. And so tonight's actual title has the word signs in it. Tell us again.
Signs of the Second Coming. Drivers in the town of Greenville, South Carolina, received quite a shock as they approached the intersection of Wade Hampton Boulevard and Taylor Street on a sunny day in May. They found a large electronic road sign posted at the intersection, complete with traffic cones and construction barriers. Everything looked official, but the sign's message was difficult to believe. "Zombies ahead 2 miles,"
it said. Was that a road sign on the highway?
Yes. Turns out the sign had been hacked. Someone figured out the machine's password and secretly changed its message.
What state was that? Did it say?
Yes, South Carolina.
South Carolina, huh? Sorry, guys. Good one.
Hacked road signs are an increasingly common nuisance along America's roadways.
Go ahead and say that, because that's a tough one.
America's roadways.
There you go. I love you, darling.
Largely because more and more of those signs are equipped with modems, and they can be accessed remotely. While sometimes humorous in the short term, this phenomenon is definitely dangerous in the long term. Why? Because signs play an important role in the modern driving experience. They tell us what's coming. They alert us to possible problems. And they help keep us safe.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, the same is true for the signs identified through God's word. And those signs cannot be altered or adulterated.
Oh, cool. You have a cool graphic up here. Huh. Go ahead and read it from the book, because that's hard to read on this graphic.
The basics of biblical signs.
Oh, so I'm not going to read that right now.
No, because it's...
That's from Luke 21:25, if you want to look that up while I am talking here. So we're in the basics of biblical signs. All right. And here's the mouse to the monitor pad, my darling.
Oh, thank you.
You can take that and click on the skip ad on our Rumble channel. We are recording this live on Rumble, Twitter, Twitch, and of course Facebook, and on our website, diggingdeepertv.com. So check us out there.
Nice.
If you aren't already. The basics of biblical signs. So what is a biblical sign? The short answer is this: an event, symbol, place, or person whose existence or occurrence indicates something important in God's plan for the future.
Mm-hmm.
Importantly, these signs are identified in Scripture. They don't come from people's opinions or fortune cookie interpretations. Rather, they are mortared into the very bedrock of God's Word. There are a number of ways that signs can present themselves, but all express a particular meaning and point us to what is coming in the future. Jesus affirmed the existence of such signs, declaring them, and that there will be many. He said in Luke 21:25, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." So, there'll be some commotion going on, I say.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. Jeremiah says that Jesus referred to himself as a sign. In Matthew 24:30, he says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Our Lord actually scolded the Pharisees and Sadducees because they were uninterested in the signs of the times.
They liked how it was going then. They didn't want things to change.
Yeah. In Matthew 16:1-3. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'"
Yeah.
Boy, he's scolding them there.
Yep.
The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke each contain a sermon, usually referred to as the Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus presented a list of signs that describe the future of the world. Those signs illuminate the broad outline of the prophetic future. Indeed, this passage is so all-inclusive that many have called it the mini-apocalypse. It is Jesus' overture to the book of Revelation. Here's an excerpt from the discourse that is particularly important as we study the rapture and other forthcoming events on God's eschatological calendar.
Oh, that's a big word.
Oh, I love saying that. Isn't that great? You control on the screen? I'm just reading the book here. Here we go. Matthew 24, 3-8. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and in the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear the wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Matthew 24, 3-8. So here are six critical signs contained in Jesus' Olivet Discourse.
Deception by false Christs. Disputes and warfare among nations. Disease and famine worldwide. Deliverance of believers to tribulation. Defection of false believers. And declaration of the gospel to the whole world.
Okay.
These six signs cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and coincide with the book of Revelation. But while these signs will be fulfilled in the 7-year tribulation period, they will not start on a dime. They will build up over time. I believe we are now seeing the prelude to these signs, which means understanding them to a greater degree will also increase our understanding of the rapture. Birth pains principle. Jesus employed a graphic picture in his Olivet Discourse, one that may have special significance to many women reading this book. He said, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." The Greek term translated as sorrows in Matthew 24:8 is the word odin, which literally means birth pains, the contractions that begin and increase during the birth of a baby. Those contractions occur when the muscles of a woman's uterus tighten and release, which prepares her body to give birth. At first, the pains aren't intense at all. I'm told these initial stirrings are really more uncomfortable than painful.
Well, that's what Dr. Jeremiah says, but you're a woman, you tell him.
Yeah, he's right.
Cool.
A woman may feel one such pain and then not feel another for 20 minutes or more. But as birth approaches, the pain gets a little more intense, and the pains get closer together. And when you reach a stage where the pain is very intense and those pains are gripping you with regular frequency, you know you'd better get to the hospital or you'll be giving birth in the backseat of a car.
We were on the way.
Yep. Paul reminded the Thessalonians that the rapture would come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, quietly, and suddenly. Using the same figure Jesus used in the Olivet Discourse, but with a different sense, the apostle wrote, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape."
They shall not escape. And in Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians 5, Paul highlighted the sudden arrival of labor pains to describe the unexpected arrival of the rapture. But Jesus used the metaphor in another way, highlighting the increasing intensity of labor pains to explain the unfolding of the second coming. What Jesus wants us to know is this: the six signs that are going to happen in the future will not be an all of a sudden experience. They will be like birth pains, with the frequency and intensity of each gradually increasing. Maybe we should look at those again. When we observed that the pattern in the world, we discovered that the secret to understanding the signs of the times So he said that when they observe that pattern, that's the secret of the signs of the times. But here is what we must be careful. The signs highlighted in Matthew 24 are not related to the rapture, which is the return of Christ for his church. Okay, we made that clear last week, right? Mm-hmm. These are the apocalyptic signs that point to the second coming of Christ. And that's in the 7 years?
Mm-hmm.
After the seven years. As we saw in chapter 26, the second advent will not... They said advent. It should be event, shouldn't it? Anyway, as we saw in chapter 26, this second advent will not be Christ coming for his saints in the rapture. It will be Christ coming with his saints 7 years after the rapture. Woo-hoo! To set up his kingdom on earth. That's right. That's what I was thinking. There are no signs predicting the rapture. We said that last night. He comes like a thief in the night. Without any sign, without any warning, Jesus Christ will return to gather his saints and take them to heaven. Us. If you are saved and want to be saved, we can tell you how. Either right now or at the end of the program, call in or just listen, and we will lead you there. The broad answer to that question is that future events cast their shadows before them. So let's look at the question he says. Without any sign, without any warning, Christ will return and take us to heaven. So you might be wondering, if all these signs are not connected with the rapture, and if I'm going to be in heaven after the rapture, why should I be concerned about the signs at all?
Mm-hmm.
Well, like he said, the broad answer to that question is that they cast their shadows before them. What does that mean? The signs declared by Matthew in 24, or by Jesus in Matthew 24 as he recorded, they warn of a second coming, and it will begin to intensify prior to the rapture. We will see a dramatic increase in deception, war, disease, persecution, apostasy, and the increased reach of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Those signs will give us a clue that the rapture is near. Really, he just said there were no signs.
But there will be foreshadowing.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's something different. Perhaps this will help. Mark Hitchcock recalls this illustration from the prophetic teaching of the former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. John Wolford, of course. Dr. John Wolford used to share an apt illustration of how signs of the times relate to the rapture and the second coming. That's what he used to do. He pointed out how there are all kinds of signs of Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
There are lights everywhere, decorations, Christmas trees, music, and even Santa Claus in the mall. But Thanksgiving can sneak up on you. There are no real signs for Thanksgiving. Dr. Wolford noted that the second coming of Christ is like Christmas. It will be preceded by many very specific signs that Scripture outlines. The rapture, however, is like Thanksgiving. There are no specific signs for its coming. Yet, if it's fall and you already begin to see the signs of Christmas everywhere and Thanksgiving has not arrived, then you know that Thanksgiving must be very near.
Hmm.
The signs of Christmas seem to be appearing all around us today. The coming of Christ to rapture his church could be very near.
And I like that because what a Thanksgiving day that will be.
Yes. Good analogy.
Yeah.
Yes, then this prophetic passage in Matthew 24 is described by many biblical scholars as the Bible's most important teaching on the future of our world. But if you read this discourse carefully, you will discover that it is not just for the world of tomorrow. It speaks to us where we are today. As we study these verses in Matthew 24, three things should be apparent to us, Dr. Jeremiah writes. He says, Jesus wants to teach us about the future.
First, Jesus wants us to study the future. Jesus was in the habit of preparing his disciples for upcoming events, even during his days upon the earth. As we've seen, he made a point of telling those around him some of the things they could anticipate in the days ahead. So don't let anyone tell you that Jesus didn't bother about the future or that he was uninterested in prophecy. The facts say otherwise.
Right.
If the future was an important subject to Jesus, it should be important to us too.
Mm-hmm.
It should be something we are always studying and learning about. One theologian wrote, "Although we cannot know everything about the future, God knows everything about the future, and he has in Scripture told us about the major events yet to come in the history of the universe. About these events occurring, we can have absolute confidence because God is never wrong and never lies.
Mm-hmm.
Unless we have a firm grasp on what the Bible teaches about the future, his return, his glorious kingdom, and his eternal home, we cannot properly handle the strains of everyday life. John Frame said, "So far as I can see, every Bible passage about the return of Christ is written for a practical purpose, not to help us to develop a theory of history, but to motivate our obedience."
Jesus wants to transform us for the future. Second, our Lord's prophetic ministry transforms us so we'll be able to meet the future. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you about the future, that you should not be made to stumble." John 16:1. So he's telling you ahead of time, warning, heads up. In other words, if you grasp what I'm telling you about the future, you won't fall all over yourself. Nice reference there, Miss Andy, on the screen. Great job.
Cute, huh?
You won't fall into the trap of running around in panic mode when you have no reason to be in panic mode. Stop falling all over yourself. That's a great concept there. In John 16:4, Jesus said this. Before I get to that, I'm going to tell the people, make sure you look at the screen. That's a cool graphic. Visit diggingdeeper.net or right where you're looking right now. Look at the screen as you're listening. That's a cool graphic, Miss Andy. It's like stumbling all over yourself.
Yep.
In John 16:4, Jesus said this, "These things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I have told you of them." The days are coming when the hand of God will move across this globe in astounding ways. If we know the word of God, it won't be taken by surprise. We won't be. We won't find ourselves in a panic or gripped by sudden apprehensions. We'll be more at peace, more calm, I believe. He goes on. Jesus said, in effect, "I've told you about these things so that when they happen, you won't be blown off course. You will have a sense of what God is up to."
Yeah.
That's kind of what he said. That's what Dr. Jeremiah paraphrased there. If you're looking for a manual to the future that places no demands upon you today, a guidebook for days to come that has no bearing on days right now, you've come to the wrong place. I can't get excited about any book that inspires concern about future events but ignores what God wants us to do. Think about that. The people who push the panic button just to push the panic button for no reason other than to stir up drama have no other direction after that.
Yeah.
And it's like, just, you know, that's it. You just want to do that. It's a waste of time. The Lord is not here for a waste of time. Everything he does, everything that happens is for a reason. Those are my words, but they come from many, many people smarter than me. So like Dr. Jeremiah says, if you're looking for a manual to things that has no bearing on right now, it's the wrong place. This tells you about right now. Dr. Jeremiah says, "My study of prophecy convinces me that God intends knowledge of future events to help us to occupy today with a sense of urgency until the Lord returns."
Mm-hmm.
Paul Benware wrote, "A believer who gets out of bed in the morning thinking, 'My Lord Jesus could return today,' will probably not let sin take root in his life." But Christians who rarely, if ever, reflect on the realities of the future life, the Lord's coming and the judgment seat of Christ, are far more vulnerable to temptation and sin.
Wow.
And perhaps that explains something of the sin and apathy seen in much of the church today. This is just a simple concept. I'll break that whole quote down for you here. Thank you, Paul, for that quote. The whole thing is a daily walk in the Word. Just reading something from the Bible every single day is my advice, and I'm sure Dr. Jeremiah would have the same.
And third, Jesus wants us to trust him with the future. The signs of the end times will help us trust our Savior, assuming we pay attention. If you have put your faith in Christ and have spent significant time in the Word of God, tough times can be like a magnet that draws you to the Lord. Nothing is going to happen ever that will catch Jesus by surprise.
Right.
He is able to help us, his children, work through anything. And not a single thing is going to happen in the future that can change that fact. Jesus' sufficiency is never more seen than in his communication to his disciples as he was preparing to leave them and return to heaven. He cared about these men, and his concern echoes in his words, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. These are familiar words to most of us, but I want you to look at them through a fresh pair of eyes. Notice Jesus' promise to the disciples was the promise of himself. His peace was to be found in him. In me, you may have peace. Jesus told his disciples that in the world, they would have tribulation. What we often miss is what he didn't say. Jesus did not say, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome tribulation. No.
No.
Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." Jesus does not overcome the event. He overcomes the environment in which the event occurs.
That's a big picture.
Therefore, we can trust him.
During the Blitz in London in World War II, you know the Blitz, when German bombs were raining down on the city, the people there lived in constant fear. It's hard for us to imagine the kind of deep, pervasive anxiety, even terror, that results from continual bombing. It said bombardment in the words, but I want to turn it to bombing. Just think about that.
Mm-hmm.
Just being bombed. It's like...
over and over and over.
When lightning strikes, it's kind of nerving. Unnerving. Because you could get hit if you're outdoors, right?
Right.
Or anything. You know, your lights can go out or your home can be blown away by a tornado. It's kind of hit and miss.
Mm-hmm.
Man, the idea that bombs are just randomly going off in your city and they could hit you and you'd be done at the moment. It's just really crazy. We should all be so blessed and so thankful. At least we don't face that. But during those dark days in Germany, one man's undaunted voice would regularly ring out from radios all over the nation, inspiring them to new hope and new belief. Their cause was just. Their government was resolute. Their armies would not fail them. The people listened and took heart. What Winston Churchill did for the English during World War II, Jesus Christ does for us. He comes to us in the midst of a struggle when the battle is almost unbearable and the circumstances look impossible.
Mm.
In the voice of absolute certainty, of power and strength beyond imagination, he speaks to us peace and gives us encouragement that we need. He raises our morale and fills us with strength. He says in John 14:27,
"My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27.
Yes, indeed. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For I am with you. Mm-hmm. Signs of the second coming make sure that we understand the differences between the second coming and the rapture. The rapture precedes everything else. The rapture is not a specific date. It will come like a thief in the night. Jesus will call his people home. These things we talk about in the second coming all happen after the rapture, during the tribulation, where suffering on earth occurs for people who were not saved and didn't go to heaven. They still have a second chance, which is interesting. But they have to go through an amazing tribulation to get that second chance. The second coming comes after the end of 7 years, which is completely unbelievable that anybody could survive that. But if they do and they turn to him, as we who were saved before and went to meet him in the clouds all come back, fight Satan off and throw him in the pit of hell for the next eternity.
Right.
Then those can be saved. But why wait until you have to suffer 7 years of absolute hell on earth if you don't think it is already? Don't even think it is already. Right now, it may be miserable. You may have troubles right now, but oh.
Not near what that we're going to see there. Nope. Or they're going to see.
Yes, what folks will see in the tribulation. So how do we avoid that? As we wrap this program up tonight, in the next 10 minutes, we have a chance to talk to you about how do we avoid all this? How do we avoid this tribulation, this hell on earth, these absolute battle where Satan rules? How do we avoid that? Let's see, how many letters? S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. So that's 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 letters. We were playing the other game, word games the other day, right? Hangman. Hangman's a funny game. I mean, strange game, right?
Yeah.
You hang somebody if they miss letters. That's crazy. Anyway, so if you miss the letters in salvation and you don't get it, I guess you could figure out, you know, it's kind of like a game of hangman and you get hung and you basically get hung up on earth for the next 7 years where you have to survive the most heinous, absolute hell you've ever imagined. Let's not go there.
Don't miss it.
Yeah, like Creed says, let's not go there. Mm-hmm. Let's not go there. Let's try to go to heaven. How do we get to heaven? We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that we are sinners first. He died as the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, as the true Son of God, the living God. He died, went back to heaven, and now he is part of the Trinity. He left the Holy Spirit for us when he left the earth. And the Holy Spirit resides in those who believe. God within us, Emmanuel. So, if you want that, understand you won't be perfect in the future. That's not what we're asking. But you do have a conviction. You will have a conviction that you will want to turn away from sin instead of turning towards it. Turn from sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life right now. Ask the Holy Spirit into your heart. Jesus is in heaven. Ask the Holy Spirit into your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give it to you if you promise to follow him and understand he is Lord. Lord, we thank you for this promise. It's a simple prayer. It's nothing magic. It's a matter of just putting our faith in you. If you want that, we can all avoid this hell on earth for 7 years, this terrible tribulation that Dr. Jeremiah talks about. We can all avoid that by simply believing and turning from him, turning from the sin on earth and turning towards him so that we could have eternal life. Mm-hmm. One simple verse, John 3:16. Look it up. I don't need to tell you. It's the thing. Lord is king. Let him be king in your life. We pray this for everyone listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Then the God of peace will be with you.